Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us now. As we think about Jesus coming to be among us, help us to be encouraged by that, to rejoice in your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. What do you think of when you hear those words? Do you think in metaphorical terms, the darkness is a spiritual thing and relieved only by the coming of the light of the truth of God's word? I mean, that is the main point, isn't it? But then in the Christmas stories, we actually find a literal fulfilment of those words. The shepherds are certainly living in literal darkness out on the hills. Suddenly they see a bright light shining all around them, and so bright in fact that they're terrified. It's ironic, isn't it? It's usually being in the dark that makes you scared. And you watch those TV shows where the scary movie goes on as the people go inside a dark house looking for the murderer or something, and you think, why don't they turn the lights on? But here, it's actually the opposite. The angel that's caused the brightness assures them that he's come to bring good news, really great news, not just for them, but for all people. A baby's been born who's both a saviour and the Messiah, the Lord. You see, the light brought by the angels heralds a relief from the darkness of the days they were living in. I'm sure the people of those days would have agreed that they were living in dark days. They'd only just recovered from the Greeks desecrating the temple in Jerusalem when the Romans took over. And so now they were living under the rule of the Roman army. Any form of rebellion was quickly smashed with crucifixions common. There are stories of the roads lined with hundreds of people, men hanging on crosses. Their king Herod wasn't the nicest of men, as we discover in the account of the wise men coming. He had an agreement with the Romans that allowed him to continue his rule at the cost of the Romans being in charge. But as we read on in Luke's Gospel, we discover there are some, like Simeon and Anna, who are mentioned, who are waiting for God to fulfil his promises made through prophets like Isaiah and Micah. Promised to rescue his people, to deliver them from oppression. And they must have been wondering whether it would happen in their lifetime. A bit like us, I guess, wondering whether Jesus will return in our lifetime. But now the time has come. The Messiah has been born. A Messiah who would indeed rescue his people, though not from the Roman occupation. Now his salvation would be far more significant than that, a far-reaching salvation that would rescue us from the darkness of sin and bring us to the light of God's kingdom, a salvation that would bring us peace. It's a message, isn't it, that's as relevant now as it was in those days 2,000 years ago. I mean, who doesn't think that we need peace at the moment? I think the siege in Sydney last week brought out such an amazing outpouring of emotion. Showed, I think, just how on edge people are about the situation in the world today. People are worried. There is no peace. We long for peace, peace of mind. We long for security. And the angel promises just that, though not necessarily in this world, unfortunately. Now, the peace that Jesus brings is peace with God, in the first instance at least. Peace because his death and resurrection allow us to be forgiven for our disobedience, healed of our sinfulness. But then, of course, that peace with God spreads to peace with our brothers and sisters. The fact of the message of the gospel were to spread to the whole world, we might actually find ourselves at peace in this present world. That doesn't appear to be happening, does it? Let's get back to that idea of light in the darkness. Isaiah says more about that in chapter 60 of his prophecy. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you." It's that same idea, isn't it, of darkness covering the earth and its peoples, and the light of the glory of God appearing to banish the darkness. But then he adds, "Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." What does that remind you of? Makes me think immediately of the wise men coming to find this child born to be king. Seeing that bright light up in the sky, a bright star that clearly signifies something important. And their coming is a reminder that Isaiah's prophecy of God's salvation is far broader than the salvation of Israel. When God promises salvation in Isaiah, it's a salvation that not only saves his own people, Israel, but that attracts the attention of the nations around the world. So they come to him like moths to a lamp. And the peace that we enjoy with God that then spreads to our relationships with the church is similar. It's meant to attract those around us, so they too are brought in to discover and enjoy peace with God. But there's more to it than just peace with God. In Isaiah 9, we discover how this peace will come about. We're told that the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors, all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. So the picture is one of the end of warfare, the end of terrorism even. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And then he says more about this child that's to be born. "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. He's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He'll establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore." He is a king like no other. First of all, authority rests on his shoulders. He's born for it. You just look at him and you can see the authority just sort of radiating from him. It's what kingly authority looks like when you look at Jesus. But he's far more than just a king with authority. He's named Wonderful Counselor. Now, normally it's the king who has the counselor advising him. But now this king is the one who does the counselling. So who does he counsel? Does that ring bells for you as well? Jesus tells us, tells his disciples in John 14, that he'll ask the Father and they'll send a counsellor to be with us, to lead us and guide us, to be with us forever. God gives us his own Spirit as our counsellor. And of course that fits with the next title he's given, Mighty God and Everlasting Father. This child is both son and father at the same time. I'll let you think about that over your Christmas dinner today. He's both son and father and counsellor. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. And the peace that Jesus brings is an endless peace, because his authority shall grow continually. And you might wonder about that last statement. You look around the world today and it doesn't look like Jesus' authority is growing, does it? Particularly in Australia, with RE being stopped in schools, with chaplaincies being turned away. I was thinking about that idea of the light frightening the shepherds as I was preparing this sermon. And I realised there are many people in the world today who appear frightened of the thought of the Christian gospel spreading. There's some sort of fear about it, and which I don't know. Why? Why are people afraid of the gospel? Is it because the light of the gospel shows up their evil deeds, as John points out in chapter 3 of his gospel? Whatever the reason, there seems to be a great opposition to Jesus' authority in Australia at the moment, doesn't there? But you know, what's visible to our human eyes isn't always the whole truth. That's seen most clearly in this Christmas story. As the shepherds hurry off to Bethlehem to find the Messiah, the Lord, they've been told about, lying in a manger, wrapped in old bits of cloth, in a dirty stable. As the wise men travel from the east to find a king, looking for him in the capital city, that's where you'd look for a king, isn't it, at the palace? But no, he's in a backwoods town outside Jerusalem, a little village called Bethlehem. God is at work even when we don't realise it. In the smallest places, in sometimes unnoticed events, as well as in the rise and fall of empires. Jesus' reign has begun and continues unhindered by all those who would oppose it, and we're witnesses to the truth of his power and authority in the world. And so our response is simple, isn't it? It's to join with the angels in heaven and cry, let's cry together. Let's say it together. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Let's do that again. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favours. Amen.